Well, again, it's good to be with you this morning. I'd like to thank Mr. Greer for the words of welcome and for the opportunity to preach God's precious word. Could I invite you, please, to turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts 16, and we'll read the opening 15 verses of this chapter. Acts 16, commencing at verse 1, reading through to verse 15. Let us hear the word of God. Then came he, that is Paul, to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed. But his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him. And he took and circumcised him because of the Jews, which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out off the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down, and spake unto the woman which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Amen. The Lord will bless the reading of His truth. Let's look to the Lord as we come to give the sense of the Scripture and the portion that the Lord has laid upon my heart for this morning. Let's unite our hearts in prayer, please. Our Father and our God, we come and we approach Thy throne of grace, for Thou hast bidden us. Thou hast invited us to come. And we thank Thee that we come through the merits of the blood shedding of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for Him. We thank Thee for one in heaven who is our advocate, who is our Redeemer. We thank You for the forerunner. We thank You for the head of the church. And we rejoice, O Father, in all that we have and are in Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, O God, that in Him Thou hast promised to supply our need. And Father, we feel our own poverty, our own inability. And yet, Lord, Your word declares, Blessed are the poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we rejoice that the one who is our mediatorial king, Lord, before he left the scene of time, he said, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. We thank thee, O heavenly Father, we go not in our own strength. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast commissioned us to go. And so we look to thee. And I pray, O Father, that thou would fill me with the Holy Ghost. I ask, O God, that You would cleanse me in the blood of the Lamb. We thank Thee for the blood of Jesus Christ. Rejoice, O God, that even it tells us in the book of Hebrews, how much more shall the blood of Jesus Christ, who offered Himself by the eternal Spirit without spot and blemish, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And so, Father, we ask for the purging of the blood of the Lamb. And I pray, O God, that You'll take this word. And it be effectual. Let it run May it a free course prepare the hearts of those that will hear and glorify Christ in it. For we offer prayer in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. This morning I want to start with an anecdote. There's a story told about a man. He was a guide in the deserts of Arabia. It said of this man that he never got lost. Now the reason for this is that he carried a homing pigeon in his pocket. To one of the legs of that homing pigeon was attached a very fine cord. When that man was in doubt of which direction he should take, he took that homing pigeon out of his pocket and he threw it up in the air, and immediately that homing pigeon would begin to strain at the line in the direction of home. And so that man was constantly and safely led to his abode. Now that man was called the Dove Man. And I know the technicalities. I know a homing pigeon is a different species than a dove, but that's the name they give that man. They called him the Dove Man. Now the Holy Spirit is the heavenly dove. And he is the one that guides his children safely home. And we have read this morning a portion of Scripture and an example of the Lord leading his people in the way that they ought to go. Now, at the end of chapter 15, we read of the sharp contention that there was between the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. It was over the case of John Mark assisting them on their missionary journeys. So great was the dispute that these two men, they parted ways. Barnabas took John Mark, but Paul, it tells us in verse 40, that he chose Silas. And it was the latter two that were recommended by their brethren unto the grace of God. Chapter 16, it opens with Paul's first recorded encounter with young Timothy. And Paul, he enlists young Timothy to go along with them on his preaching tour around the areas and around the church of Derbe and Lystra. It was here that Paul, he took a decree that was ordained by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem. It was the first, as it were, presbytery gathering. And so Paul takes this letter around these churches and he delivers the decree of the presbytery unto them. And we read in verse 5 the effect of this letter. It tells us there, and so were the churches established in faith and increased in number daily. And there we see that Presbyterian government, it helps, not hinders the local congregation. Presbyterian government is there to help local congregation. It does not hinder it. But chapter 16 really is the beginning of the focus of the labors of the Apostle Paul. Matthew Henry said it's some rebuke to Barnabas that after he left Paul, we hear nothing of him again, what he did for the Lord or what he suffered for Jesus Christ. And therefore, through Acts to the end of the book, we're all given a ticket to go along in the missionary journeys with Apostle Paul. And we go with him there as he waters the churches by his preaching, as he establishes them and plants them. We join him as he's in perils of affliction and of danger of his travels. We see him as he escapes the plots and plans of his enemies. We stand with him as he's there before the great and good of society, witnessing of Jesus Christ. We're given an opportunity to peer in through the bars of a prison cell as he's chained to a Roman soldier. And finally, at the end of the book, he receives us into his house as he received all comers into his own humbled hired home in the great metropolis of Rome. Paul, in 2 Timothy 4 and 7, as he drew near the end of his life, he said these words, you'll know them. He said, I have fought a good fight, and I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. Paul finished his course. Now the word course there, it means a race. And the word has something more to it than just strenuous running. It means a well-defined and marked-out track. And so Paul, when he said, I had finished my course, it doesn't just mean that he came to the end of his earthly life and he'd run his natural course in life. It means that this man, he had kept to the course that God had laid out for him in life. Verses 6 to 10. And we'll focus upon these verses this morning. And in these verses, we have an insight how Paul was guided upon this course. And here we have principles that you and I, as God's children, can apply to our own circumstance as we run the race that is set before us. And so this morning, as a title for this sermon, I want to think about when God says no and then says go. When God says no and then says go. Now, the first thing I want us to notice from these verses is a restraint in God's guidance. As you and I, as God's children, run this well-defined, marked-out track in life, we need to notice that there is restraint in God's guidance. Look at verses 6 and 7. And when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Now, first, Paul was blocked on the left-hand side by the Holy Ghost, forbidding him to go into the province of Asia. And then he was blocked on the right, for again, the Holy Spirit did not permit them to go into the region of Bithynia. And by the restraining of the Holy Ghost, Paul finally reached Troas and stood face to face with the ocean that separated him and the great continent of Europe. And here we see that the Holy Spirit often guides as much by closing doors as he does by opening doors. And sometimes our path through life, sometimes it will be made plain by the fact that the doors that lead off to the right or to the left are barred and bolted, and therefore the only possible course for us to take is to continue on the track on which we are traveling. Now you might ask the question, how and why did the Spirit restrain these men from going into these certain areas? Well, it has to be said that we're not explicitly told how the Spirit restrained them. But we must keep in mind that there are things that happened in the New Testament, and we cannot immediately or automatically assume that they happen the same way today. When we think, for example, of the supernatural signs that were granted unto some of the early New Testament believers, those many of whom had seen and had personal contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. But only a few of those early Christians had direct revelations from God, either by visions or dreams or an audible voice. God does not grant unto us those same supernatural signs as he did in those apostolic days. We have no such voices or visions to direct our steps. However, with that said, the Lord still leads his people. Now, we must be very careful, because here we come into a realm where we hear the commonly used phrase, the Lord told me. And that phrase is used to justify many a person's action. However, with that said, the Spirit does abide within the child of God. And he does with spiritual desires and holy promptings lead us along the pathway of life. And Paul was sensitive to the Spirit of God. And that's really the challenge of this portion at the minute. It's his sensitivity to the Spirit of God. Within his soul welled up these spiritual desires and promptings, the restraining of the Holy Ghost, and Paul was sensitive to them, directing his very footsteps in life. And so I ask you, as a child of God, are you walking close to the Savior? Have you heard that still small voice within your soul? Do you experience those holy promptings and spiritual desires to go and speak to that individual, to go and do this for the Lord? That's a challenge. Are you far from the Lord? When's the last time you heard the Lord speak very definite to you? Are you sensitive to the Spirit? How? We have to say we don't know, but it is recorded that the Spirit did restrain them. But why did the Spirit restrain them? Were the Gentiles of Asia and Bithynia unworthy of the gospel? Were those in Macedonia more worthy? Well, the Scripture tells us and teaches us very plainly that none are preferred before others because of merit. All men are sinners, both by nature and by practice. All are ill-deserving and undeserving. And therefore, when we come to the answer, why? Why did the Spirit of God restrain Paul taking the gospel into Asia and Bithynia? We can only come down to this conclusion. It was the sovereign will and purpose of God that he would give or withhold the gospel as he pleases. And that is God's prerogative. God passes over some with the gospel. And in his sovereign grace, he comes to others. And the gospel comes forth to those whom he pleases. And I must say this morning, if you're unsaved in this gathering, the more pertinent question that you need to answer and you need to get settled in your mind is not why. Not why did the Spirit pass over some and bring the gospel to others. It's not why. The question is what? What have you done with the gospel that you have sovereignly heard? Why should you hear the gospel over someone else in a heathen, a pagan culture in the middle of an Amazon rainforest? Why should you? You might be reckoning that out in your head and your mind, and you want to get that sorted. Well, the first question you really need to answer is, what will I do with this gospel I have heard? Sinner, what will you do with Jesus Christ? God in grace has given you an opportunity to hear the gospel. This is a demonstration of the sovereignty of God and of the Spirit in the affairs of Christ's church on earth. See, Paul did not impose his own will or desire upon the situation. He did not go and do what he wanted to do. He did not listen to the influence of men or even consider natural reason for those areas of Asia and Bithynia. They were the natural course to head to Troas, but he circumvented them. It has to be said that Paul didn't even let the need of these lost Gentiles of Asia and Bithynia supersede the will of God. Well, there are some people, and they say that the need is the call. The need of these lost souls is the call. But this scripture proves that the call shows there is a need. God needed Paul to go to Europe. He needed individuals to hear the gospel. And so we see that the call shows that there is a need. God has a purpose. God has a plan. Paul was sensitive to the Spirit in restraining him, but he was also subject to the Spirit. And child of God, God has a reason for saying no. God has a purpose for closing a door by providence. This is a restraint in God's guidance. But secondly, we move on and we see the revelation of God's guidance. You know, when God shuts a door, it is for the purpose of opening another. It is because he has something better for us. And when I mean better, I mean something that is in accord or agreement with the will of God, that good, acceptable, and perfect will. And there may be a child of God sitting in a meeting this morning, and this week, a door has shut for you. Providence has closed it. A job offer maybe didn't materialize. A business deal fell through. Maybe a young Christian here, you're praying for a godly partner. You've went online and you've checked that person, that potential's Facebook status, and it's read in a relationship, and hopes are dashed, and the door by providence is closed. And you sit here this morning and you think to yourself, well, what now? Where's this path? Where's this well-defined tract? What's the advice that I give to you? You wait on God. And God will reveal His will unto you. See, Paul here, we read, was hindered twice by the Spirit. And he didn't sit down and sulk. He didn't throw his toys out of the pram. And sometimes that's what people do when God in His providence closes a door and things don't work out how they think they should have worked out. They just sit back and I'll just sit down here and I'll not press on with God. But what did Paul do? Paul just got on with life. Verse 8. To me, it's so incidental. We could say it's like information. And they passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, a seaport. Paul was hindered. And what would he do? He sit at the border there at Bithynia and sit, and I'm not moving until this door opens. He just got on with living life. And Christian, this morning, if God has closed the door, get on with living life. Here was just some mundane travel with his companions. He passed by Mysia and came into Troas. Paul was confident that God would show him the next step. And he just got on with living. Paul didn't have to wait long. He didn't have to wait long until God showed him the course he was to take. In verse 9. It tells us there, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Here we have the manner of God's revelation. It was a vision. It wasn't a dream, though it did happen in the night. See, we often dream what we have been thinking about during the day. And our dreams are subjective. What I mean by that, they're dependent upon our own mind. Or we could say we often dream because of the big Chinese you had before you went to sleep. That's one of the reasons why you dream. And we cannot depend upon dreams or visions for direction from God. They are subjective. The vision was an objective, supernatural revelation from God. God made His mind known unto Paul. And God still does this. God still reveals His will through the Bible. And the Bible is a complete, objective, supernatural revelation. It's not dependent upon our minds, our inklings, our feelings, how much we have ate before we went to sleep. The Word of God is the complete canon of Scripture. I don't have time to go into the doctrine of special revelation. But to suffice to say that Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2 teach us that God had modes of revelation that He did use to reveal His will, His word. Modes like visions and dreams and audible voices and miracles and supernatural acts and appearances of angels and theophanies and Christophanies. All these things, but they've all ceased. For this word is complete. And God shows His way through His word. And the Spirit's promptings are always in accordance to God's word. Young person, the Lord will never prompt you. Young saved Christian, He will never prompt you to enter into a relationship with someone that is unsaved, for it is contrary to the Word of God. Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? That is the manner of the revelation. But what is the matter of the revelation? It says here that there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. This is the Macedonian call. This was the directing of the gospel for the first time into the great continent of Europe. I thought about that. The gospel came west. In God's sovereign purpose, the gospel came west. And we do know now that it is going east. It's going into Asia and the Middle East and all these places in Africa. But God in His sovereignty brought the gospel west, and it's reached this land of ours. That sovereign purpose of God. We just have to bow down in thanksgiving that He directed the gospel to us. Now this call, it still is an application to the church today. In our responsibility of evangelism and missionary endeavor, the lost condition of perishing souls is a cry of help to the Church of Jesus Christ. And we do know that they, in their ignorance and unwillingness, they don't want to call out. And they do not call out. But nevertheless, their lost condition ought to be a cry to you and me to share and to spread the gospel. This man of Macedonia in the vision, he represented a people who had everything imaginable in a natural sense. Macedonia was the land of Philip and his son, Alexander the Great. And this man in the vision, he represented those people of the Greek world. A world of culture and refinement and learning and wealth. See, no one could accuse these Greeks of being irreligious. They were very religious. No one could question their fervency or their devotion or their sincerity. They gave a great deal of their time and wealth to great religious endeavors about the Parthenon in Athens and the great temple in Ephesus. It is said that in Athens alone there was 30,000 gods. These were a religious people. They had everything going for them socially, economically. And yet, like their yet rich young ruler, they lacked one thing: the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Paul was tasked to go and make Christ known. And you and I, that are believers, we are tasked to go and make Christ known. See, today we live in a world that is increasingly ignorant of the Lord Jesus Christ and basic biblical facts and truths. It is a nation that's becoming more pagan. And many people are rich and refined and in need of nothing materialistically. And this was the type of people that Paul was tasked to go to, and so are you and I. It does not matter the type of people. If they are ignorant of Jesus Christ, they need to hear the gospel. That is their greatest need. And this was the revelation of God unto Paul. So we've thought about the restraint and God's guidance. And the revelation of God's guidance, but lastly, I want to think about the response to God's guidance. Verse 10, let's read it together. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now there is a change of pronoun in this verse. It tells us here, and after he, that is Paul, had seen the vision, immediately we. Many commentators believe that Luke joined the missionary party at this point. Some believe he came on board as Paul's personal doctor. And as I thought, I must say, as I sat in my study, the Spirit really impressed this thought in my heart. And I believe it is for an individual in here this morning. That change of pronoun. And there maybe is a certain individual, a young man, a young woman. And God has been dealing very particularly with you. He's been calling you and guiding you and revealing His will to you. And it's all been done in that secret, hidden part of your heart. Well, now's the time to share. Now's the time to talk to your parents. To talk to your minister. Young married man, God has really been impressing upon you the call for service. Well, now is the time to share with your life's traveling companion. To talk to your wife. And tell her how God has been dealing with you. Making them to know the will of God. And then what? You're to go forward together. I wonder, is there a young man? And God has really been exercising your heart. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we. But what about a general application to the congregation at large? Well, here is promptness. Promptness in our obedience to the revelation of God. Immediately we endeavor to go without hesitation, without doubting. These individuals were going to do the will of God. I can picture them there at the seaport. And Paul, he comes to them and he says, well, I have this vision, this objective revelation from God. And we're to go over into Macedonia. This is somewhere no one's been before with the gospel. And we're to go there. And there they are gathered and they're going, right, let's get our things together. Let's go find a boat. Let's see what we can do. This is where God wants us. There's obviously a purpose why we need to be there. They didn't sit back and drag their heels. They got up and they went. Excitedly. Nervously. You know, there's no better place to be. And there's no better thing to do than the revealed will of God. And immediately they went. They were prompt in their obedience. Mary said that day at the marriage of Canaan, whatsoever he saith unto you, do. Child of God, do. And do it immediately. But there's something else in response as I close. And this comes across in those words, assuredly gathering. This is one word in the Greek. It's a very interesting word. It's a word that means to drive together, to unite, to knit together, to be compacted. It's the same word that's used in Colossians 2, verse 2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. And here was a group of people. A group of individuals, and they responded by going forth united. As one, convinced of the will of God. Is it any wonder that God's blessing lay upon their labors? We know the verse, Psalm 133. Where brethren dwell together in unity, there the Lord commands the blessing. And when a people go forward, united, knit together, doing the revealed will of God, evangelism, missionary endeavor. When a congregation goes forward as one, God blesses that people. But something else. Not only was their hearts knit together with one another, but I believe their heart was knit together with the Lord. It was the Lord who had called them. The Lord was the one who let His will be known unto them. Child of God, I say to you, let His will be your will. By the direction of His word and the impulses of His spirit and the ordering of providence, God marks out a well-defined track. He's promised He will lead us. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. He will direct our paths. And when God reveals His will unto you, you will know it. You will know it. That's fact. It will all line up. The spiritual desire, the word, the door of providence, all will come together and it'll all line up and you'll be able to go forward with confidence, knowing this is the will of God, trusting and resting in Him. F.B. Meyer said, if God is in the initiation of a thing, He will be in the execution of it and He will bring it through to its expected end. Child of God, whether God shuts a door or whether God opens a door, we must be willing. We must be willing to do His will. Because God's no's are important as God's goes. When God says no, don't be discouraged. Don't sit down. Keep living for Him. And He will make His will known unto you. May the Lord bless these thoughts and His word to your heart. Let's bow in prayer before we have the closing hymn, please. Our Father and our God, we do thank Thee for the instruction we can glean from Thy word. And I pray for Thy children that they would have a heart that is sensitive to the spiritual promptings of the Holy Ghost. We thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for a revelation of Thyself. We rejoice, O God, that You have promised to direct our path. Thy word is a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our path. Lord, I pray especially, very particularly, for those with whom Thou hast been dealing. And Lord, You have revealed personally to them in the secret heart, and Lord, within, and in their quiet time. And I pray that, Lord, that even now that they would share with someone, with even the minister of this congregation, that they would speak to him. And Lord, that they would go forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for those who this week have maybe been discouraged and things that have not worked out as they had planned. And doors have been shut. Oh God, help them to keep pressing on for Thee. Keep living for Christ. Just doing, Lord, what we would say, the mundane things. Just getting on with it. And Lord, help them just to wait upon Thee for the next step ahead. So Father, hear our prayer. And bless us as we sing our closing praise. For we offer prayer in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen.